God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Truth Matters. Truth Matters is a series of teaching modules on the subject of truth. I am Dan Gallagher, and I am with Spirit and Truth Fellowship International, located in Indianapolis, Indiana. We believe that truth exists. We also believe that truth has been under attack for many years. Truth Matters is a series of teachings where we will examine the existence of truth. We will seek to discover what truth is, and also to learn what it means to walk in the light of truth. Welcome to this introduction to this seminar, Truth Matters. First, let's ask ourselves, why do we need this seminar? Great question. I believe there's some good answers. I think that there's a lot of confusion surrounding this entire subject of truth. I've heard some commonly teach that there is no such thing as a truth. In other words, I've heard it taught that truth is relative, it's not singular, that it can come in many shapes, forms, many packages, that possibly truth has many faces. Well, lots of confusion surrounding this subject. That's why we need this seminar. We also have questions such as, how do we define truth? What does truth look like? How can we recognize truth if we come upon it? Is it possible to have more than one truth? And how can so many people around the world believe or claim that they have the truth, yet be in such opposition to each other? These are good questions. We need answers. I believe that truth matters. And in this series of teachings, we're going to explore various matters of the truth. As we explore them, I believe you will begin to see just exactly how important truth is. I believe you'll see that truth matters. No one enjoys error. Certainly nobody wants to be wrong. People and corporations spend millions of dollars every year in order to be right. They want to know what is the truth. Think in terms of all the product and market research that is done. Companies spending millions of dollars to find out what does the consumer really want. Taking toothpaste, just the simplest toothpaste as an example, they spend millions of dollars to find out what is the flavor that people want, what type of package will stimulate their buying, what color on that package will get their attention, and where in a store should we place the product, and even on what shelf should we place it. You see, people spend lots of money to know the truth, possibly even truth as simple as toothpaste. Also, I was thinking recently about space exploration. Sitting about 200 miles above the Earth is the telescope named the Hubble. We've spent billions of dollars on this telescope. Why? Because people want to know the truth. They want to know the truth of outer space, the nature of outer space. What is it like? What are the limits of the cosmos? Scientific research, mechanical research, engineering, it's all driven by a desire to know the truth. People have always wanted to know the truth. For instance, what's at the top of the mountain? What's on the other side of the sea? What is the moon really like? Mankind has been driven by a desire to know the truth. What is in outer space? Is there life on other planets? Where did life come from? Or even, what allows a plant leaf to turn sunlight into energy, that is, to food? The answer to these questions requires truth, because truth matters. Well, you could say that men climb the mountain, explore and search, not for truth, but because they seek information. Well, you are correct. They do seek information. But they seek information about what is really up there, down there, over there, or in there. They're seeking what is really happening. They want to know the truth. Rather than something that's just made up about it, they seek true information. Mankind is seeking truth. All of the scientific breakthroughs, the advances in medicine, advances in knowledge about the world around us, the very high quality of life we enjoy today is a result because of man's quest to know truth. On a very practical basis, we all know that truth exists. We know what it is to lie. We know what it is to tell the truth. We know that truth is what is correct. It's right. It corresponds to reality. Why does truth matter? Well, one answer is because no one enjoys error. We believe that error limits. Error harms. We see how error can bind. Error can even enslave. Take, for example, all the things that mankind has done because of erroneous thinking. Errors concerning mechanics of disease and infection. Mankind's lack of understanding of microbes, bacteria, the role of sanitation, and the transmission of disease has resulted in the death of millions. Until modern times, soldiers were killed more from infection and disease and mistakes in erroneous attempts to treat their injuries than the actual war injury itself. In this very small arena of life, men need to know the truth. Errors can affect our interaction with the physical world around us. As an example, consider your car. Would you ever expect to run your car on water and not gasoline? Of course not. Why? Because the laws of physics and chemistry require a petrochemical for energy in the internal combustion engine. Water doesn't produce that. Cars, as they're presently made, will never run on water. It's simply a matter of truth. Would you ever walk to the edge of a 10-story building, stepping off that edge and not expecting something harmful to happen? Of course not. Why? Because truth matters. It's a matter in the physical world, and it is also a matter in relationships. Truth matters in our everyday interactions with each other. Try walking into a store to purchase a loaf of bread or a gallon of milk, paying anything less than the price that the vendor requires. You're not going to get out of that store without being charged of a crime. Conversely, you wouldn't want to pay more than is required or anything less than what's required, and you certainly want to receive correct change back. Truth matters. It matters in just the simple transactions of relationships just with store vendors every day. If knowing the truth affects the way we interact with the physical world, like gravity and how we treat our cars, and it affects the way we interact with each other, like just the simple matter of going into a store to make a purchase, then why would we believe it isn't just as important in the area of spiritual matters? For instance, is there a spiritual world? Does man have a soul, a spirit? Is there life after death? Is there a heaven, a hell? Does God even exist? See, truth matters. Truth matters in the physical world. Truth matters in relationship. Truth matters in the spiritual realm. I believe everyone is born with an internal desire for truth. Now, why would I say that? Well, from just a simple standpoint, nobody enjoys error. Nobody wants to be wrong. Certainly, nobody wants to be thought of as wrong. I see people all around me always seeking to know what is the truth. Truth in relationship, truth in statements, truth concerning their jobs, their finances, truth concerning the world around them. Why? Because truth matters. And because it matters, we need to know what truth is. The very idea of there being a truth is questioned. Just the other day, I was driving listening to the radio. I heard a man who was an author being interviewed. And during that interview, the focus of the interviewer was centering on the change in the man's writing style over the past number of years. When asked by the interviewer what had happened to cause this change, the man stated, "Well, I have come to realize that truth wears many faces, that there is no such thing as the truth. Truth is relative and comes in many forms." As I listened to that, my ears perked up and I thought about that. That is a perfect reflection of our society today. This man's statements that there is no such thing as the truth. I believe that many in the world believe this, that truth is relative. Haven't you heard phrases like, "Well, that's my truth," or "Who's to say that your spirituality is any better than anyone else's, or that your beliefs are any better than anyone else's?" An author by the name of Douglas Gruthius wrote a book titled Truth Decay. And in his book, Douglas states, "Truth decay is a cultural condition in which the very idea of an absolute, objective, and universal truth is considered implausible, held in open contempt, or not even seriously considered." That is a perfect reflection of our society today. That truth decay, it's a cultural condition that there is no such thing as an absolute, objective, and universal truth. In fact, if you believe that, many do hold you in open contempt. The whole idea of truth is not even seriously considered. I began the introduction to this seminar with the question, why do we even need a seminar about truth? We need this seminar because truth is in a state of decay in our society and world today. It's not that truth decays, but it is that people's view or opinions and beliefs concerning the truth has decayed. It's decayed concerning the role of truth and the importance that people place on truth. In this seminar, we are going to be approaching the subject of truth from a Christian perspective. We will be using the Bible as a reference text. Now, possibly you are not a Christian. That could be for many reasons. Maybe what you've been told about Christianity makes no sense. Maybe you felt that in order to be a Christian, you need to accept things on blind faith. Well, I'm going to say that truth will make sense, that there will be evidence, and that if the Christian perspective is a true perspective, then it will have to line up with the very nature and characteristics of truth itself. What matters at this point is not whether you are a Christian, Muslim, Jew, or of some other faith, such as Buddhism, Taoism, or other philosophy. What matters at this point is, are you a truth seeker? Because if you are a truth seeker, then your sole motivation is going to be about finding truth. I would ask, please give this class the opportunity to examine, to explore, to look at Christianity and whether or not its perspective is true. After all, if there is a singular, knowable, and absolute truth, it deserves everything that we can muster towards it in order to find it. You know, the very question, what is truth, was poised about 2,000 years ago on a very dramatic stage. It was a stage where a man's life hung in the balance. That man's name was Jesus. He stood before a vicious crowd crying out for him to be killed. They cried for his condemnation. They shouted accusations that he had claimed to be a king, king of the Jews. If true, then according to Roman law, that was a capital offense. The other man on this stage was a Roman governor by the name of Pilate. Let's take our Bibles, our source or reference text, and turn to the Gospel of John. We pick up this story in the Gospel of John, chapter 18. There are four Gospels, and they were written, which basically tell of the life and times of Jesus Christ as he walked on this earth. The Gospel of John, and the word gospel literally means good news, so the good news of John concerning Jesus Christ. In John chapter 18, let's go to verse 37. Picking up this story, in verse 37, your Gospel of John says, "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Verse 38, "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. I don't believe Pilate was a genuine truth seeker. I believe Pilate said this with cynicism in his voice. I believe he made the statement intending to shut Jesus up. If Jesus was correct, if he is correct when he says that he came in the world to testify to the truth, and that everyone on the side of truth listens to him, then he should have our full attention if we're truth seekers. We need to determine if there is any merit to what he said. In this seminar, we are not going to just be making statements and then claiming them to be true. We are going to examine the very nature of truth itself. We're going to look at the very concept of truth. And then with that understanding, we will look for the content of truth. We are going to be concerned not just with propositional truth or doctrine, but with the whole realm of truth. That means we are going to be concerned with truth in both doctrine and practice, truth in proposition and in relationship. In this seminar, we will first need to establish a working definition of the concept of truth. In order to do that, we will examine the various characteristics of truth. We will look at truth distinctives. Next, we will explore the biblical view of truth. Are the characteristics of truth aligned with the biblical model? How is truth revealed to mankind For instance, we'll examine the source of truth, how truth is revealed, truth in Scripture, truth in reason, logic, and wisdom, also truth in creation or through experience, and the role of tradition as it relates to truth. We will then begin to look at the state of truth. We will be looking at truth decay. Whatever happened to the truth? How did this present state of affairs surrounding the truth come about? Where is the church headed in this new emergent church movement that we see happening today? What's the price that the church is paying for not knowing or understanding truth? And what is the role truth should play in a person's life? And then finally, we will be looking at belonging to the truth. Where do we go from here? What is it to contend for the faith? What is it to be a warrior for truth? This is an exciting subject. I hope you're as excited about it as I am. I believe that knowing and accepting the truth is the singular, most important thing a person can do in their life. The question in front of all of us now is, are you a truth seeker? If so, then let's continue together to this next teaching as we examine what it means to be a truth seeker. Welcome to this section of this seminar, Truth Matters. This specific section is titled Truth Seekers. And in this section of this course, we are going to be taking a look at what it means to be a truth seeker, what is required of a truth seeker, and what's the price a truth seeker must be willing to pay. We will also examine the motivational force that should drive the truth seeker, and we will look at an example of a truth seeker from the Old Testament of the Bible. We will conclude this section by looking at exactly how hard it is to really find the truth. I believe that I'm a truth seeker. I believe that I've been a truth seeker for almost 40 years. I'm 54 years old, and for the first number of years of my life, I was raised as a Roman Catholic, and that's what I thought was true. In fact, I pretty much was raised with the idea that the Roman Catholic faith was the true faith and that all other beliefs were false. I certainly had no idea to question what I had been taught. After all, my parents had raised me in that belief system. Also, most of my relatives, if not all of them, were Catholic, and many of my neighbors. In fact, I even went to a parochial or Catholic school, so all of my friends were Catholic. When I was 17, 18 years old, I went down and visited an older sister of mine who was living in San Jose, California, and she introduced me to a few of her neighbors. One couple happened to be involved in astrology, metaphysics, some Eastern philosophy, and at one point I even remember them wanting to do some type of a form of a seance or some kind of thing like that. Quite frankly, it really opened my eyes. It didn't necessarily shock me, but it exposed me to other belief systems, other possibilities that were out there that I had never even been exposed to or considered earlier. My question was, it was so diametrically opposed to what I had been taught, how did I know if they were right or what I had been raised in was correct? Well, shortly thereafter, I went off to college, and as most college students, you are first out on your own, and I was on an expedition to learn and to discover the world. I remember joining Campus Crusade for Christ for a while. I also attended a Methodist church, a Lutheran church, a Presbyterian church, and others. I was on a quest for truth. And as I went and I visited all of these churches, I was really quite amazed that much of what they taught was similar to what I had been raised to believe. But I also saw that there were unique and distinct differences. Again, I was seeking truth because I certainly was seeing that there was a conflict out there. It was shortly thereafter that I was exposed to a book written by an author by the name of Hal Lindsey. Hal wrote the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. And in the late 70s, this book was going around with quite a stir. Hal had made a lot of connections from Old Testament prophecies and was trying to connect those with end times affairs and different things that were happening in the world. He was interpreting the prophecies in light of that the world was going to be coming to an end very soon. Again, reading the book, I questioned, how did I know if his interpretation of these prophecies was right? I was a truth seeker. It was shortly thereafter that I was introduced to a young man who began to teach me different aspects of the Bible. He taught me for the first time that the Bible was true. And that began a 36-year quest for me to know and to understand, to search out, to seek truth. Are you a truth seeker? Because if you are, there's a number of things that are required of you as a truth seeker. The first lesson that I've learned in my quest for truth is that humility is required. If you are a truth seeker, then you only have a few choices when truth presents itself. Well, of course, you can accept it or you can reject it. But as my friend John Lynn says, he's made a statement something to the effect that if you are honestly seeking truth, if you reject it when it presents itself, you only then have a choice to stop seeking or stop being honest. Problem is that when truth does present itself, it generally confronts. It confronts every one of us every day. I'm emphasizing the word confront because I believe that generally truth does confront. It confronts error and it confronts ignorance. Let's face it, none of us always know everything. None of us is always right. The truth seeker admits they're wrong. They always admit that they don't know. They then have to accept the truth, change their opinion, their belief, or their way of doing things. The first requirement of a truth seeker is humility. Humble to the truth, willing to let go of your position when something comes along and proves you to be ignorant or wrong. None of us knows it all, and the truth seeker is always learning, seeks to learn, wants to learn. And whenever we learn something contrary to what we believe, we change. We line ourselves up with the truth. It's not that the truth has changed. It's that our belief concerning the truth has changed. The second requirement of a truth seeker is that we must be willing to pay the price. I believe that accepting truth will cost you. It is not a may, it's an absolute. It will cost you. Well, what will it cost you? It can cost a number of things. I know in my life, the truth has cost me relationships. I know that there's been people that do not want to be with me anymore because the way that I believe. It will cost you a number of things. It will, first of all, cost you the price of change because truth seekers are always willing to change. And change may cost you friends, possibly even family or relatives. I think there's a great example of this in the Gospels. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew. Remember I said earlier that the Gospels were four books which recorded the actions and words of Jesus Christ, or at least many of them. In Matthew chapter 10, we'll pick the record up in verse 34 where Jesus is speaking. And in Matthew 10, 34, Jesus says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Verse 36, "A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." You see, truth, by its very nature, divides. It separates. It draws a line in the sand. Truth separates itself, first of all, from error. Error, in fact, is defined by the standard of truth. Truth is as different as error as light is from dark. And truth always separates. It always divides. Truth is not necessarily peace. It comes as a sword. Do you remember the words of Jesus when he was standing before Pilate? He said, "I came to the world to testify to truth because everyone on the side of truth listens to me." I'm emphasizing where he said everyone on the side of truth. It's a line that can't be straddled. You're either on one side or the other. There are two sides to truth because by its very nature, it draws that line. And it says, what side are you on? Because you're either on the side of truth or you're opposed to it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. We're already at Matthew 10, so let's just go over a couple pages. And you'll find in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. Again, Jesus speaking, it says, "While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside wanting to speak to him." Verse 47. "Someone told him, 'Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you.' He replied to them, 'Who's my mother and who are my brothers?' Pointing to his disciples, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" Jesus believed that God was true, that God was the source of all truth, and that he came into the world to testify to the truth. And in this record, he's drawing the line in the sand. He's saying, are you with me or are you against me? Because it doesn't matter if you're my mother or my brothers. My mother and my brothers are defined by if you are on the side of truth or if you're not. Are you willing to pay that price? Are you willing to enter into being a genuine truth seeker, knowing that if and when you find the truth, it may cost you relationships? I believe that truth always comes at a price. In Proverbs, let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. Proverbs is right in the middle of your Bible, or at least almost in the middle of your Bible. And Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. Again, the record of Scripture is that we must be willing to buy the truth. To buy something means that it's going to come as a price. Are you going to be willing to pay that price? I don't know what price you will pay in your life. I know the price that I've paid for it, but I know that it's worth anything that I could have paid, and I would be willing to pay it and 100 times more the price to have truth in my life. As a truth seeker, we can be comforted to know that there is a promise that if we seek, we will find. In fact, we can be driven by this promise. We can hold this promise out as something that we can lay a stake to, that we can hold on firmly, because there is a promise. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. I trust or hope that by the end of this seminar, you're going to get pretty good at flipping back and forth through your Bible, because you're certainly going to need to as we examine this entire subject of truth. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, the scripture says, "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." The promise is that if I seek, if I knock, if I ask, I will receive. I must be diligent in my seeking and I will find. We can be driven by the promise knowing that we will find. We can also be driven by our desire to know, to discern. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. We just want to know the truth. Go to Philippians. The book of Philippians is written to the saints in a town called Philippi. It was a northern Macedonia, which was a portion of Greece, Macedonia being the northern portion, and Philippi was a small city named after Philip, who was the father of Alexander the Great. So here's a record of a letter that was written by a man named Paul, first century church, and he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." Paul's prayer was that their love would abound more and more. How? In knowledge and depth of insight. To the end, or for the purpose, that they might be able to discern what is best and pure. What does it mean to discern? When I went to the dictionary, I used an Oxford dictionary, and I looked it up. Just simply, what does it mean to discern? To discern means to perceive clearly with the mind or the senses. I like to use a Webster's 1828 dictionary written by Noah Webster. I like it because many times it gives me the more antiquated meaning of a word. In other words, the more historical meaning behind where our present words come from. And in Webster's 1828 dictionary, the word discern meant to separate by the eye or understanding, to distinguish, to see the difference between two or more things, to discover. To have discernment literally means to have good judgment. It's to perceive clearly with the mind, the senses, to separate. And that's exactly what we as truth seekers want to do. We want to be able to discern. We want to discern truth from error, right from wrong, fair from unfair, just from unjust. In the Old Testament, there's a number of Hebrew words translated to discern. But essentially, all those Hebrew words mean to understand, to perceive, to know, to learn, to recognize, to inspect, and some even to the point of discerning to the end of obeying. Each and every one of these Hebrew words has a different nuanced meaning, but in essence, they all refer to perceiving or a knowing. There's great examples throughout the Bible concerning men who had great discernment, men that were truth seekers. But I think of one man in particular. His name was Solomon. Solomon was known for his great ability to discern, to know, to separate truth from error. His fame spread throughout the whole world. In fact, kings and queens came from the far corners of the world just to hear him speak. The book of Proverbs, which we've looked at already, Proverbs 23, remember, the book of Proverbs is a collection of many of Solomon's wise sayings. One of the most popular stories about Solomon is the one about two mothers who came before him disputing over who was the rightful parent of a child. Let's go to 1 Kings. That'll be all the way on the left-hand end of your Bible towards the beginning. And let's turn to the record of 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3, when you get there, let's go to verse 16. And this will be the record of these two mothers who came before Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. Well, first of all, the record says two prostitutes. So these were not necessarily women of noble occupation. And I'm sure there were a couple frowns and somewhat looking down upon their ability to even tell the truth. But these two prostitutes came before the king, and they stood before them, and one of them said, "My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night, took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw it wasn't the son I had born." The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son. The dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours. The living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. Can you picture this scenario of these two women going back and forth and the emotion and the volatility of the situation? And also the heartfelt pain of this one woman who was claiming that this child was rightfully hers and the other had pulled this trick on her. Verse 23, the king said, "This one says, 'My son's alive and your son is dead.' While that one says, 'No, your son is dead and mine is alive.'" I could see old Solomon sitting there kind of scratching that big old beard of his. And in verse 24, then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, "Cut the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other." How horrific. Verse 26, the woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." Then the king gave his ruling, "Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother." What discernment, what insight, what ability to perceive the truth. What a fantastic intellectual mind to be able to, on the spot, in the midst of all of that emotion, to be able to discern a way of separating the truth of the error of this situation. A life hang in the balance, the life of this young child. But the compassion of that mother shone forth, and Solomon perceived it immediately and said, "Do not kill that baby. Give it to this mother." When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe, because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. Justice requires truth. Where there is no truth, there will never be justice. And in this record, it says that God gave wisdom to Solomon to administer justice. Solomon was a man who sought truth. He sought to know it, and he sought ways to find it. You know, in the Bible, wisdom is directly connected to truth. There's a very strong correlation, a tie between wisdom and truth. Solomon's great discernment resulted because of his ability to separate truth from error. Let's look, in fact, in 1 Kings chapter 4. Just turn over a page or two. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. Remember, I said there's a direct relationship, a correlation between truth and wisdom? For instance, if it's true that there are germs, then it's wise to sterilize. If it's true that a car runs on gasoline, then it's unwise to put water in it. Why is it wise to do these things? Because there's a truth behind them. It is wise to not step off the edge of a 10-story building because of the truth of gravity. The Bible speaks so prolifically about wisdom because there is truth. If there were no truth, there'd be no wisdom. There is a very direct relationship between wisdom and truth. If it is true that there is a thing called the new birth, a time when a person receives Holy Spirit, and that it comes from a belief in Jesus Christ, then it is wise to believe him. It is wise to choose him. Why? Because there's a truth behind the choice. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. We've already been to Proverbs. Remember, I said earlier that Solomon is credited for the person of writing or recording most of these Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 9, this is a conclusionary statement, but I think it has merit that we need to look at. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 9, then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. See, the condition here that was set up in verses 1 through 8 concludes with the statement that if you do what it says in verses 1 through 8, then you will understand what is right, what is just, and fair, every good path. See, there is no right, there is no just, there's no justice, there's no fairness, there is no good path without truth. Wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. You will understand the right, the just, the fair path. Why? Because there's a truth behind it. Remembering the strong tie between wisdom and truth, let's look at what kind of value God places on wisdom. We're already in Proverbs, so let's just go over to Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Remember I said that truth is going to cost? Well, here's another reference to its price. Remember that there is a relationship between wisdom and truth. There's only wisdom because there's a truth behind it. And in this proverb, Solomon says, wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Well, I would think that we would have our attention stirred or shaken with something that says that wisdom is supreme. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 8. And let's look at verse 7. Again, the Proverbs of Solomon, and I believe that Solomon was inspired by God to write many of these things, because it did say in 1 Kings chapter 4 that God gave Solomon this wisdom. But in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 7, the scripture says, my mouth speaks what is true. Well, if this is a mouth speaking what is true, and we're truth seekers, our ears ought to be wide open and very attentive to what he's going to say. For my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. Remember, there's no justice without truth. Justice is required that there be truth for there to be justice. None of these words, none of them is crooked or perverse. Another way of saying that they're true. To the discerning, and remember we looked earlier at Philippians chapter 1 where Paul's prayer was that we would have discernment. So here in Proverbs 8:9, to the discerning, all of them, all of these words are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies. Remember, things are only wise because of a truth that underlies it, that undergirds it. Where there is no truth, there is no wisdom. And here Solomon, and I believe God inspiring Solomon, says to choose instruction, right instruction. Remember, these are pure words, true words, faultless and proper instruction and knowledge. And he says to choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. Well, I will have to ask you, what's the silver and gold in your life? Where have you been making your investment? Are you in making that investment in truth? Are you willing to pay the price? Because God says, for wisdom is more precious than rubies. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16. Again, just a couple pages back. And in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. Remember, wisdom only exists because of truth. So how much better to get wisdom than gold? I know many people could care less about truth. They could care less about having wisdom or proper understanding. They could care less about knowing what is every right and fair and just and good path. If you're going to be a genuine truth seeker, you have to be willing to pay the price. And God's putting a pretty high value on it here. He says it's more precious than rubies. It's to be cost as all we have, and that it is much better than gold, and that we should choose it rather than silver. The next question that I asked myself at one point was, well, if God wants me to get wisdom, he says it's supreme, he says I'm supposed to be willing to pay the high price for it, just how available is wisdom going to be to find? And I believe that there's plenty of records which give us some indication. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. In Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 20, wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. Remember, wisdom exists because of truth. And here the record is that wisdom calls aloud in the street, raising her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. It sounds like wisdom is pretty much in public places. That wisdom might be right before us. We just have to know how to recognize it when it's there. Let's go again to Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand besides the gates leading into the city. At the entrances, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. How available is wisdom? I believe it's very available. How available is truth? It appears that it's crying aloud, that it's around us, that it's available to have. Remember, if we seek, we'll find. If we ask, we'll receive it. If we knock, the door will be opened. Again, I believe these scriptures are saying the same thing, just in a different way. So then, if wisdom is so available, if it seems to be so prevalent, you know, crying aloud from the gateways to the city, at the entrances, on the walkways, if wisdom is raising its voice to all mankind, then why does it seem that I just have to look so hard to find it? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, we have the Apostle Paul, and he's making a testimony to the men of Athens. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, Paul's speaking to the Athenians, says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands." Well, that certainly makes sense. If he made heaven and earth, what does he need a temple for? In verse 25, "And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us." It's not that men would perhaps find him, it's that perhaps men would reach out and seek him. Verse 27 again, "God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him. And if they do, they'll find him, though he's not far from all of us." See, God likes to play a game. I know it might sound silly and I'm not trying to insult you, but I think God likes to play hide and seek. I believe that God has hidden himself, he has concealed it, but yet it's right before us. It's almost like one of those pictures that I've seen in some of the art galleries where there's one artist who's famous for drawing outdoor scenes, and yet hidden within those scenes are pictures within the picture. I believe it's right there in front of our eyes. If you have eyes to see, then you'll see it. If you have ears to hear, then you'll hear it. But if you're not a truth seeker, you can walk right across it, you could stumble right over it, and you wouldn't see it. I know the game hide and seek. Whenever I think of that, I think of my dog. I've got a couple beautiful Australian shepherds, and the oldest one's name is Duffy. My wife and I have always played a game with Duffy every morning. We kennel him in at night, and when Lori lets him out, just prior to her letting him out of the kennel, I usually go and hide somewhere in the house. Now, I could be hiding under a blanket, behind the door, behind the bed, under the desk, but that dog will go through the entire house, wagging and sniffing and trying to find me. But when he finds me, he is so excited, and it is so joyful to see that my dog just, you know, he jumps on my lap, and you know, it just brings pleasure to me when he seeks me and when he finds me. Certainly brings pleasure to him, or he wouldn't do it, and it brings likewise pleasure to me. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 45. As you're turning to Isaiah, I just want to make the point. I think God in many ways is like my dog. Not that I'm not trying to demean God. I mean, in the sense that God loves when we seek him. That's what Acts 17 said, that God did this so that we would seek him and reach out for him. God desires that we ask, that we seek, that we knock. And when we do, he promises we'll find him. In Isaiah chapter 45, look at verse 15. Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God and Savior of Israel. God hides himself. God loves to play hide and seek. It's like I said, it's like the painting where there's an image within the image. You really need to look to see it. But it was there the whole time. And then once having found it, it's almost like the whole picture loses its mystery after that, because every time you look, you see it. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 25. God says this principle in many different ways in many different records. In Proverbs 25, verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. That's God's privilege, honor, and glory to conceal a matter. And he certainly has. He's concealed it. But he says it's crying aloud. It's available. It's probably not that hard. Why does God hide things? I believe God wants to be wanted. We all want to be wanted. We all want to be loved. We all want to be accepted. I believe that God has ordained the struggle of seeking him because he wants to be wanted. How else does he know that we truly want him? You know, it's the same thing that as a child, when something was just given to me that I didn't earn or work for, I didn't appreciate it. I'm sure you've experienced that. Maybe you've even experienced that with your own children. God's no different. God wants to be wanted. And the only way for him to know that we truly want him is he needs us to seek him. And when we do, it brings him honor and it brings pleasure to him. God's hidden. I just don't believe he's hard to find. Let's go to Psalms chapter 19. I think you'll see an aspect of this very principle, hidden but not hard to find. In Psalm chapter 19, and in verse 1, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Remember Proverbs 25, where it said it was the glory of God to conceal a matter? Now here, right in Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Maybe there's something concealed or hidden in the stars that we just don't see, we don't recognize. It's like the painting right before us, but yet we don't see the hidden images. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display their knowledge. Well, I'm sure you're like me. I have never been out on a dark, starry night and heard any stars speaking. But maybe it's a speech or a language we just don't understand. Maybe it's a written language. Maybe it's a message that's just not quite understood by us. Maybe it's been lost over time. It says, after all, that night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voices go out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, certainly many figures of speech being employed within this verse. It's right before our eyes. It's the glory of God to conceal it. Yet it's right there. They're pouring forth speech. They're displaying knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Hidden, just not hard to find. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 45. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 19. in Isaiah 45:19, the record here says, I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. What a beautiful and powerful verse. God has not spoken in secret somewhere from a land of darkness. He has not said to seek him in vain. He speaks the truth. He declares what is right. Remember the proverb about wisdom is to know what is right and just and fair in every good path? See, God speaks the truth. He declares what is right. There's a relationship between truth and justice, between truth and what is right, between truth and fairness. There's a direct relationship between truth and knowing what is every good path. Without the truth, you will not know the path. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29, and let's turn to verse 11. The next book over from Isaiah is Jeremiah. Jeremiah is also called the weeping prophet. But in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, the scripture says, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. What a powerful verse. When you seek me with all your heart. What's the price a true seeker has to be willing to pay? He has got to be willing to seek with all his heart. You have got to be willing to pay the price of rubies, silver, or fine gold. God declares, when you seek him with all your heart, then you will find him. God is equated in the Bible to truth. God is truth. Jesus declared that. Jesus also said that he was the way and the truth, and that he would point the way to the Father, who was the source of all truth. Remember Matthew chapter 7? In verse 7 it said, Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Seek with all your heart. That's the testimony of Jeremiah 29. Seek with all your heart. And when you do, you will find him. Seeking shows we care. We care enough to seek him out. God has ordained the struggle because he wants to be wanted. And when we do want him, it honors him and it brings him glory. It brings him pleasure. True seekers never stop seeking truth. I've known many people who wanted the truth and then at some point they just quit. They weren't willing to continue to pay the price. But all true seekers continue to always seek truth. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I don't believe that any of us ever gets to the point where we know all the truth. We may believe that we have certain understandings, but we're always holding that in such a way where we grip it firm enough to not easily let go of it, but also we hold it with a light enough touch that we're not willing to hang on to it just because it's our position. We're more invested in truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. There's two things that God wants. One, that all men be saved. Two, they come to a knowledge of the truth. And this word to in the Greek is not just the word to, it's all the way unto. If I'm going to go to my friend John's house, then I could be anywhere between my house and John's house. That's not what God is saying. God does not just want us to travel towards knowledge of the truth. He wants us to come all the way to it, all the way unto the truth, not just part of the way. God wants us to grow all the way. That means it's a lifetime of struggle to seek truth. He wants us to be mature in the truth, to grow up into the truth, and not just to have the milk of the word, but the meat also. That requires maturity. For you to develop spiritual discernment will be a lifelong journey. But you will get there. You will develop maturity just as a child. Certainly they grow and they go through the various stages of adolescence and youth. But at some point you become an adult. God desires that we come all the way unto a knowledge of the truth, to the end that we're mature. And how do you know if you're mature? Well, in the apple orchard, I know the apple tree is mature when there's apples produced on it. In that, it has fruit. I know that in the animal world, that an animal has reached maturity when it reproduces. And in the same way, I believe that when we come unto a knowledge of the truth, when we're mature, we get all the way unto the truth, that then we will begin producing truth fruit. We should see that. Certainly, it should show up in our lives. Let's take a look at this word knowledge, because this is not just that we have a knowledge of the truth, that it's all head knowledge, it's all cognitive, it's all just something up in our brain cells. It's a thorough, accurate, experiential knowledge. It's that we actually are experiencing and living it out, that we know what's true because it works itself out. We see the results of it. That's the fruit. Remember in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. I believe there's a parallel between this record and truth. I believe truth is hidden. God has hidden it because he desires men to seek him. He desires that we would want him enough to search him out. It's hidden. It's just not that hard to find. See, truth seekers are willing to pay the price of change. We're humble enough to accept the truth when it goes contrary to what we've been taught or what we believe. And we're willing to spend all we have to obtain it. If you're a truth seeker, then let's look next at what are the characteristics of truth. Because after all, we don't want to stumble across it and not see it when it's there. So in our next teaching, we will continue on the characteristics of truth.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.